Today we're going to begin this new series. I want to kind of just sort of introduce the series, if I can. You know, it was really amazing and historic last week for our church to have the first time I've ever been here where we had a combined service. We talked about the plans that the long-range planning team's been working on for our church's future. And you know, sometimes people will say to me, why does it take so long to go through all this planning process? You know, it's taken several years. You know, there's an old saying that says you should measure twice and you should cut once. You know, planning is a good thing. And the Bible is actually full of a story about the planning of God. You know, when Jesus died, and we just talked about Easter, and after Easter, the Pentecost, and Peter's preaching, and they say, you know, what's going on? Why did this happen? And Peter gets up and says, you don't understand, this wasn't an accident. This was according to the set purpose and plan of God. And so our redemption, our salvation was a part of God's plan. It's a good thing because the Bible says that from the foundations of the world, God had a plan to bring about a redemption. But the Bible doesn't just say that God had a plan to bring about a redemption. It also tells us the story about how God had a plan for our creation. And the reason I've got my big Bible today is because we're going to be in Genesis. We're going to go back to the very beginning of this book in Genesis chapter 1. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about the family of God. God not only has a plan for our salvation, God had a plan for our creation. And a part of God's plan of creation involved the family. Now, yes, part of that is that God wants us to be a part of His forever family, the church of God through Jesus Christ. But all of us, in some way, shape, or form, are a part of some physical family as well. We were either born into it or we've created one for ourselves. But family is a part of God's plan. And I want you to see that this morning in Genesis chapter 1. I want to read to you one of the greatest texts of the Bible, but I want to just kind of tell you the backstory before we get to it. A lot of times we read Genesis and we know what it's about. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and we know those stages of creation, that it's good, it's good, it's good. And we read that like the scientist wondering, now God, how did you make all of this? And how did this happen? And were there six literal days? And we ask all these scientific questions. And we forget that the reason that this story was given to us was not to answer all of our questions, but it was to tell a main story. This whole section is building until we get to verse 27 in the book of Genesis chapter 1. God's made everything, made all these different creatures. And then it says this in verse 27. So God created mankind in His own image. Now you read that much of it and you're going, is that just men that God's created? Is it just Adam? But you keep reading and look what it says. In the image of God, He created, what's the word? Them. Male and female, He created them. He created Adam, He created Eve, He created this thing we call marriage, He created this thing called the family. And if we're going to understand the family of God, maybe we need to go back to the original plan and design and say, okay, now God, what does that look like? Now, the key in this whole passage is this idea of the image of God, made in the image of God. And what does all that mean? Well, this morning, I want to flesh out a little bit of this. And I'll just be real personal and just say to you today that I'm a dad, and for much of my life before I became a dad, I really didn't super care about a lot of this. But as a dad now, I'm kind of thinking, okay, God, I better figure out this, right? I better figure out this. And there's some of you that are in that same situation. Well, what do we learn from this text about the family of God? I'm calling our message today, and it's the first of four parts in this family series, the mission of the family. And the first thing I want you to notice here is this. You were made for this. You were made for this. I love this scene in Genesis, the scene of creation. Artists through the years have tried to depict it. They've tried to imagine, you know, what did it look like? And, you know, Michelangelo for 4 years painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel with this image that we've kind of edited so you don't have to see all of it. In Italian, it's called the Creazione di Adamo. Now, if you're an Italian speaker, you may correct me afterwards. Please don't do it during my sermon because I don't want anybody to know that I don't know Italian, but it means the creation of Adam, the moment when God touches man. Well, the crazy thing, actually, if you think about it, Michelangelo did the reverse. He made God look like man in that moment. because we don't know what God looks like. So what does it mean that God created us in His image? Now, I'll just tell you that this is actually kind of a bit of a controversy in our world today, because there are people, whole movements of people who say that to be made in the image of God means that I'm somehow God. You know, the New Age movement, as we sometimes call it, believes that the spark of the divine has come to inhabit me, and in some way I'm God. And you could find a whole bunch of Hollywood actors who would tell you that you're really God somehow. You just got to figure that out. There's actually an entire brand of American religion called Mormonism that believes that if you do the right thing, that one day God will enable you to become God of your own planet. Now, whatever Genesis 1:27 means, I'll tell you what, it doesn't mean that. To be made in the image of God is not saying that we're going to be God. It's describing what God is doing in us. In fact, if you want to put this down as a statement, write it down like this. We are individually created in God's image to, and these are two really important things, reflect His character and to accomplish His mission. I know He didn't make us in His image to look like Him, because we all look different. I know that what it means to be made in the image of God means something more than just what we appear to be. It isn't physically made in the image of God. It is that we're intended in our very being to reflect God somehow into this world. And He created us for that. It's part of our mission. It's part of our who we are. And it's also about accomplishing what it is that God wants us to do in this world. God didn't just make us in His image to go, oh, look at you down there on earth. You really look good. You look like me. He created us to reflect His character and to accomplish His mission in this world. Now there are, and we could go around the room today and just talk about like 1,000 different implications for this and applications for this, because they're huge. But one of the big ones is just, it's like it's everywhere now on television. It's what everybody's talking about. So let's just go ahead and go there. One of the big implications for this is this. A person's identity comes from their creator, not their culture. You know, we are growing up, we are a part of a time in history when now more than ever before people are asking the question of who am I? And people are on this quest, this lifelong quest to figure out who am I? Who am I? Who am I? And they're doing everything they can to try to figure out who they are. And they're asking all these different people, who do you think I am? And who do you think I am? But the Bible, in the very beginning, answers that question by saying, if you want to know who you are, you need to know who you were created to be. You need to know who created you and whose image you were created. Several years ago, psychologists who were professionals in diagnosing different personality and individual disorders created something called the DSM, the Diagnostic Statistical Manual. If you're a psychologist or you're in that world, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And what they do is they diagnose different disorders. And one of the disorders they've talked about for a long, long time is gender identification disorder. It's a person who says, you know what, I not only don't know who I am, I'm not sure if I'm a man or if I'm supposed to be a woman or what I am. And our culture has become so concerned about this that psychologists have stopped talking about it as gender identification disorder, and they now just call it gender dysphoria, which means they treat the real anxiety that people feel. And you know, maybe you're one of those people, I don't know, who deals with this in your life. Our culture has come to recognize it as such a problem that we now see it with the bathrooms, and it's like on the news now like almost every day. We saw it last year with the story of one of the greatest Olympic athletes ever. Bruce Jenner won, I think, 8 Olympic medals. And he was so confused about who he was. He started to give the appearance that he was really a woman. He even changed his name to Caitlyn Jenner. So this is like a real phenomenon that people are going through. And I don't want to answer this problem today by putting on my psychology hat. I want to put on my theology hat today. And I want to just be real sensitive. Maybe that's something you're dealing with or somebody you know is dealing with. I want to just say to you today, if you're trying to figure out who you are today, then you do not need to look to your culture. You need to look to your creator. You do not need to look to your psychology. You need to look to your biology. If you're trying to figure out who you are, you need to figure out who you were made to be, who you were designed to be, what you were created to be, because you were made for this. But here's another really amazing thing in the story. Number 2, we were made for this. This is where I think a lot of people get this kind of crazy. They kind of go, well, I know Adam was made in the image of God, but women really aren't. That's not what it says in Genesis 1:27. It says that we were made for this. Put this in another way. Rephrase this in another way. You could say it like this. We are collectively created in God's image. Now, Genesis 1 doesn't tell you that. Genesis 2 tells you that. If you've ever been reading Genesis, you're going to kind of read that first chapter, you're like, wait a minute, there's a lot left out. And it's found in Genesis 2. So God creates all of this stuff. He creates and he says, you're made in the image of God. End of story. But then in Genesis 2, it's kind of like the camera zooms into the Garden of Eden and we're seeing Adam just kind of sitting there all by himself. And this is the way this story sort of picks up. In Genesis 2:18, I put the text on the outline. You can put it up on the screen and we can see this together. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, if you know anything about Genesis, you know that God's favorite statement in Genesis is, it is good. I mean, everything God makes, he says, it is good. But the first time he says it's not good is when he looks at Adam and he's all by himself and he says, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, we know this to be true. Do you know that? One of the things that prisoners are sometimes subjected to in some prisons, either to protect themselves or to protect themselves from other people, and in some cases even to torture them, is to put them in what is called solitary confinement. And there are even certain laws and rules that restrict the amount of time that a person can spend in solitary confinement, because it's known that if a person spends too much time there, they can begin to go insane. There's something cruel and inhumane about leaving a person all by themselves. Think about that movie where Tom Hanks crashes onto an island, and after a few months, he's talking to a soccer ball, and he's named him Wilson, and he's going crazy. The Bible understood this. God understood this. He said, he looked down and he said, you know what? It's not good for a man to be. Now, sometimes it's good to be alone a little bit, right? I understand that. But it's not good to only be one single individual on the earth. If you don't believe me, watch that Mars movie, you know, where he's on Mars and he's like, I want to get back. Nobody wants to stay there. So what God says is, I will make a helper suitable for him. I'll make a companion suitable for him. And so God says, and this is what's crazy, you just kind of picture this. It doesn't say God singular, it says let us. So not only is God going to make humanity in his image a plural, but God himself, by the way, is a plural. A lot of people call this the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God himself is already living in community with himself, and he's going to create us to reflect that community because we were designed and created for community. And so this is what God does. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, it says, we can put this on the screen as well, so the man gave names to all the livestock. I mean, he did what you do when you get a cat or a dog or a pet or a fish or whatever you got. You give it a name. The birds in the sky and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. In other words, you know, a lot of times we say, I don't know why I need a spouse. I don't know why I need a husband or a wife. I've got this great pet, right? Dog is man's best friend. Well, it's true that animals are wonderful companions. But why is it that for Adam, one of the creatures that God had made was not a suitable companion? And I'll give you the answer. I'll give you the theological answer. None of them were created in the image of God. All of them were made by God, all of them were good, but none of them were image bearers. None of them were designed to reflect the character of God and the activity and mission of God in the world around them. None of them were a perfect companion. And so what God will do here is really incredible. Now I hesitate to use this analogy because I know it may offend some, others will like it, so I'll go ahead and do it anyway. But when I was in China the other day, the Chinese missionaries that were there on the ground, I don't want to tell you their names because it's not legal and all of that kind of stuff, but they've been there for 8.5 years. They're doing like some incredible work. I mean, the churches there are just exploding. The gospel is just growing. It's just incredible. But they had like all these questions about the American church. and about the Supreme Court decision and all this stuff. And they were just asking me all these questions about, what's going on with gay marriage in America and all that kind of stuff. They're like, what do you think about it? And I told them, my two cents. And I asked them, I said, well, what do you think about it? And one of the missionaries told me, he says, well, I asked my pastor that. And he says, best as I can tell, is if you take a man and you take a woman and you take their clothes off, their parts fit together. I told him, I said, I probably shouldn't use that as a sermon illustration, but I just did, Now, that's not an astounding theological realization, but it kind of is. If what we believe in Genesis is really true, that we were created for each other, that we were designed in that way, then somehow that is a part even of God's amazing plan. I know I'm going to get in trouble for that. You go ahead and send me the tweets and the emails now. But marriage is God's idea, right? Like, it's not my idea. I wouldn't have come up with it. I've been married for a while. Believe me, I wouldn't have come up with it. My wife wouldn't have come up with it. She'll tell you. It wasn't our idea. It's not a religion idea. It's not Jewish or Muslim or Christian or atheist. It is a God idea. It was God who said it's not good for a man to be alone. It isn't a Supreme Court decision. God didn't say, okay, Supreme Court of the United States, what do you think a marriage is supposed to be? God didn't do that. The Lord God did it himself. In Genesis 2:21, he says, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. That word is hard to translate. We don't know exactly what it is. He had taken out of the man. So the idea is that from one came the two. That is why, the text will go on to say, a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, the Bible doesn't use the word marriage here. It just describes this incredible plan of God to bring about two and to create that sense of unity. This is his idea. Now, somebody will say, preacher, I know it says that in Genesis, but Jesus never said that. Let's be real. That's just in the Old Testament, right? No, actually, it is something Jesus said. In Matthew 19, when he was discussing this with the religious leaders, he looked at them, and this is what he said. Haven't you read? Haven't you read? Read what? Read where? That at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. The Creator said, you're going to be a man, and you're going to be a woman. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. This is what Jesus says, and the two will become one flesh. Our identity doesn't come from our psychology. It comes from our biology. It doesn't come from our culture. It comes from our Creator. Now look, I know when it comes to marriage, when it comes to life, we're going to make mistakes. And if we put them all out here, there'd be more than we needed to fill this room full of all the mistakes of our life. We make mistakes. To be human is to err. But when it comes to understanding this, whether you're a parent or not today, I think it's time that we get this right. And in fact, that's the third thing I want to say on the outline today is no matter what your past is, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, let's get this one right. Let's let our children base their future on the bedrock of God's truth, not on the culture and its ideas that change every single day. And there are two huge implications that come out of this. Number one is that physical intimacy was designed for the context of marriage. There's some places in America today that you say something like that, people just laugh at you. They think you're crazy that you'd say something like that. But that's actually what it says in Genesis. After God made Adam and Eve, look what happens next. Genesis 2:25. It said that Adam and his wife were both naked. Now, I didn't say this. The Bible's. I'm reading the Bible this morning. They were both naked, and they felt no shame. You take two people anywhere on the planet today and naked, we're going to feel ashamed. But before the fall, before sin, there was this beautiful thing that God had created. There was this wonderful thing that God had made that wasn't tainted, that wasn't messed up. It was beautiful and it was wonderful. And it was in the context of this thing we call marriage. And out of this comes another huge truth. Children and family were designed to reflect the image of God. What God did when he made Adam and Eve and made this family, he did so that the family could then create more life and the process would continue. I know that doesn't happen for everybody. I know that there's real pain and struggle and all of this for everybody. But as best we can, let's get this right. Because here's the last thing, and this is an absolute undeniable truth. We humans have distorted both of these things. We humans have messed this up. And it's not just Christians who are saying this anymore. I mean, when I was flying back from China, all the blogs I was reading and all the news that I was reading, and when I walked through the magazine section at the San Francisco airport where I flew into, I saw the cover of the Time magazine article. And some of you heard about the Time magazine. I'm not going to show it to you, and I wouldn't necessarily want you to go see it, but the article is itself just a testimony to our culture. The article was about how the people of my generation and some of you who've grown up in this world where the internet first came around, and you turn on the internet and there's unbelievable access to some really unbelievable things. And to have grown up in this culture so surrounded by that, one of the words that one of the authors in the magazine used is a culture marinated in this smut, in this garbage. And how it is like, okay, it has affected our marriages, and it has affected our families, and it has affected, he talked about how as guys, so many are affected the way they see a woman, and they don't see a woman as an object created in the image of God. They see a woman as just an object. And we got to be real honest, because as a culture, we're starting to acknowledge something has got to change. And what's amazing is that the Bible talked about that a long time ago. In fact, in the book of Romans, that great big book of Paul, he retells the story of Genesis and says, hey, you want to know where all sin came from? Let me just tell you. It's Romans chapter 1. He says, everybody knows there is a God, but what happened is everybody said, I don't want to worship that God. I'm going to worship something else. I'm going to do my own thing. And then all sin came out of that. And listen to what he describes. Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped not the Creator, not what we were made to be in the image of God, but created things. And because of this, because of what we did and what we do, God gave them over to shameful lusts. I mean, think of Genesis again. Shameful. And he even describes here what we're seeing played out on television, where our culture is now accepting broadly. He says even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. And men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. I don't want to get into all that. I just want to tell you that all of that happened. And by the way, read the rest of it, because there's a lot more sins there. A lot more like gossips there. All of it, according to Paul in Romans, was a failure to live out Genesis 1:27. All of it was a failure to understand that we have a mission on this earth to reflect the character of God, because we were made in the image of God and to fulfill the activity of God in this world. All of it is because we got the first thing wrong. We didn't understand who we were and who we were created to be. All of it happened because of that. Well, what would it look like today if we were to turn all that around? What would it look like today if we were to change that and get it? And that's what this whole series is about. And this is just the first part. We have several more in this series to talk about. What if we were to change the direction of all of that? I think it would probably start with us creating a mission statement. Mission statement for your family, if you're a single mom or if you're a parent, whatever exactly situation you're in, to create some kind of a family mission statement. Michelle Anthony, in her book called Becoming a Spiritually Healthy Family, lays out how to do this. I like what she says, but I like to simplify things, and so here's the simpler method to do this. Three things. Number one, you want to make a family mission statement? Start right here. What do you envision your family to be? Now, when I had kids, like when my first child was born, I was thinking, you're going to grow up to be a great basketball player, because I like basketball. And I was thinking, you're going to go to this great college, and you're going to be so successful. And I started thinking about all these things I wanted my kids to do, and every parent who's ever lived has had their thoughts and expectations of it. And then all of a sudden it occurred to me, what about God? Well, yeah, I want him to be a Christian. I want him to go to church. But really, like, what kind of character do I want him to have? What kind of a personality do I want him to have as relates to the commitment to God, to loving Christ, to loving their community, to loving their neighbors? What do I envision beyond just the ordinary things? What kind of person do I want them to be? What do you envision your family to be? And then secondly, and this is like always the hard question, what is your part in making it happen? What are you prepared to do? What sacrifices are you ready and willing to make to create an environment in your family that enables your children to achieve those spiritual goals for their life? What kind of model and example are you willing to become and willing to do so that they can see that? Because we're living in this world today where there's a lot of people who sort of go, okay, I know my kids go to church, but that's all they understand about spiritual development. But what happens at home is really important. What kind of a model and example? In fact, that's what we're going to talk about next week. We're going to talk about creating the kind of environment in our families for spiritual growth and development so that we can reflect the image of God. But then the last thing to do is to write it down in the form of a mission statement. We, the Ritzema family, endeavor for our children to grow up into spiritual maturity. And we're going to do that by doing this and this and this and this and this. And we're going to take this serious. I know our culture doesn't. I know our world doesn't. But we're going to take this serious because it matters. Because we were created to be in the image of God, to reflect His character, and to live out His mission in this world. You say, well, oh man, this sermon is making me feel real guilty. Where do I start? Well, maybe you can start right here. Maybe you can start right now. Why don't we start by praying?